Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. As you very well know, those are the first five books of the Bible, commonly called the books of Moses. Those books may also be known as the Pentateuch or the Law. Now, as we think about this word law, perhaps you think about what we read in Exodus chapter 20, where God on Mount Sinai proclaimed to Moses what we commonly know as the Ten Commandments. Let me read for you some verses here from Exodus chapter 20. And the Lord said this, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is under the, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." That passage is perhaps one of the more familiar passages in Exodus, what we commonly call the Ten Commandments. But if you'd read throughout the book of Exodus, and the book of Leviticus, and the book of Deuteronomy, we have the law of the Lord laid out quite explicitly for God's people, for Israel. We read about how God instructed his people Israel as related to their interpersonal relations, as it related to their property, as it related to national observances and feasts, as it related to the offerings and the sacrifices that they were to give to the Lord. Think about this. In the law of God that God gave to Israel, he told them how they should even do agriculture, how they should construct their houses. God provided commands for the Israelites as to what they could eat and what they could not eat. He told them about matters of personal hygiene, about health. He told them about these things and so many other things as well. The law of the Lord. Now, as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we find a new generation of Israelites on the verge of entering the promised land. And Moses repeats to the Israelites, yes, to this new generation, what had been communicated earlier to these men and these women's parents and their grandparents. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 31 through 33, this is what we read. "But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." So here's the law that God gave Israel. Yes, he first of all gave it to that first generation, that generation that most all of them died in the wilderness. But then as they're on the verge of entering the promised land, God gives the law again, the second speaking of the law, or the second giving of the law, to the new generation that's about ready to go into the promised land. If Israel kept God's word, if they kept the law, God promised them blessing and prosperity. If Israel forsook God's law, then curses would come upon them. Disaster would overtake them. For Israel, it was very clear what God said they must do. The very lives of the Israelites depended on it. The importance of keeping God's commands. We read in Deuteronomy 12:32, God says, "Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto or diminish from it." So here's God's law. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Now, not only did Moses emphasize the importance of the law, but Joshua emphasized the same thing after Moses had died. And this is what we read in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. "Only be thou very strong and courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So we're just looking at a few passages here, but do you understand how important it was for Israel to know the law and to keep the law, to keep not just part of the law, but to keep all of the law? And if they kept the law, God would prosper them. God would bless them. Now think of this. Israel was truly blessed to receive these instructions from the Lord. There was no other nation on the earth that received instructions from God Himself as to how they should live their lives. Israel was truly blessed. What an honor, what a privilege it was for them to receive word from the Creator of the universe about how they should live the everyday lives that they would have, how they should think and speak and act. Now, the psalmist reflects upon God's law. We read this in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. He says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Just a few passages. I could spend all morning talking about the law and its importance for Israel and how the law was a good thing. Just a few passages that I've read this morning. But is there any doubt in your mind this morning that the law that God gave Israel was good? It was good, wasn't it? Just in that psalm that we just read, Psalm 19, we read that the law was good, very good. It was perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, righteous. The law of the Lord was more valuable than gold. It's more to be desired than honey or the honeycomb. The law of the Lord warns those who are unruly. It rewards those who are obedient. Think of this. We have men like Samuel and David and Asa and Hezekiah and many others who lived under the law. They were blessed of God as they kept the law. We have prophets like Elisha and Elijah and many others who lived themselves under the law and called Israel to come under God's authority, to repent of their sins, and to turn to God and keep the law. We have men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Ezekiel. They lived in accord with the law, and they called their fellow Israelites to submit to God and obey His law. Now, jumping ahead in time, we find a godly couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we read in the scriptures that these two were righteous before God. They walked in all the commands and all the ordinances of the Lord in a blameless fashion. They loved the Lord. They sought to obey Him. But yet, Zacharias and Elizabeth had no children. No children at all. Elizabeth was barren. Both of them were very old. God in His grace gave these two a child. Do you know what the child's name is? John. He'd become known as John the Baptizer. It's this child, John, who grew up. He was used of God to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. Now, John was a great prophet. A prophet that preached a message of repentance. A message that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now, Jesus Himself declared of John that there was not a greater prophet than John the Baptizer. But Jesus also said that he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now, with the coming of Jesus Christ, God's kingdom was indeed very near at hand. You realize Jesus is the king of that kingdom. With the arrival of Jesus who is God in the flesh, it was very clear for all that had eyes to see and ears to hear, it was very clear that someone great had come. Something great was happening. Who could doubt that God's kingdom was very near at hand, considering the truths that Jesus spoke, amazing truths, the incredible signs and miracles that He performed. The blind were given sight. The lame were made to walk. The deaf could now hear. The dead were raised to life. Jesus did all these things and more. And with all that Jesus was saying, with all that He was doing, with so much that was happening that was new and life-changing, with this proclamation that God's kingdom was at hand, one might wonder, well, what does this mean for the way of life that we have lived for years and years, for even centuries? What did Jesus' coming mean for Israel's way of life, a life that was lived under the law of God? Now, Jesus addressed this very topic on a certain day when He taught His disciples on a hillside. He instructed these disciples and others who are listening about life in the kingdom. Those who are poor in spirit are blessed of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's favor rests upon those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers. As Jesus taught the disciples, He told them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." The disciples had a distinctive usefulness. They needed to embrace their identity as disciples. They needed to reflect the character of their God. They needed to do good even as God does good, and thus lead others to glorify their Father in heaven. And so it's in this context that we find the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 through 20. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 through 20. In our Pew Bibles, it's page 1115. And let me read for you this passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And here's what Jesus says: "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Do you notice how Jesus begins our passage by saying quite clearly He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law? Jesus says in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, for those who heard Jesus, whether it's on this occasion or on other occasions, surely there could be no doubt in their minds that Jesus is not an ordinary man. As Jesus taught, He taught far differently than the other religious leaders. Jesus spoke with authority. As Jesus taught, He grabbed people's attention. His audience oftentimes was filled with wonder. And there were times, I'm sure, where people who heard Jesus were left wondering, what exactly does Jesus mean when he says this? Now, in many ways, Jesus reminded the people of any number of great prophets who had preceded him. But yet, Jesus was different than any of those prophets. He was even different from his predecessor, John the Baptizer. Yes, there were times that Israel's leaders thought that Jesus was being blasphemous in what he said. Sometimes Israel's leaders thought that Jesus and what he said was going far beyond his authority, because what he said was only what God could say. Now, of all the people who heard Jesus, the disciples were in a great position to understand who Jesus is and what he said and what he came to earth to do. And thankfully, God opened the eyes of so many of the disciples. And it was Peter who declared on a day concerning Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And with so many wonderful things that they heard from Jesus, so many new things that they heard from him, there are not a few who are wondering, no doubt, what does Jesus' coming mean for our way of life? What does Jesus think of the law that was given to us so long through Moses, that God gave to us so long ago through Moses? Now, there may have been some that were concerned, some that were even afraid that Jesus had come to abolish the law. But Jesus, as we read in this passage, he makes it very clear, he came on a mission, and his mission is not to destroy the law, but rather to fulfill the law. Now let's focus on this word destroy for just a little while. This word destroy has the idea of annulling something, making it so that it's no longer in force. So to destroy the law would be to make it invalid, to annul it, to repeal it. Now, is that why Jesus had come? And Jesus came and he said in no uncertain terms, "I came not to annul the law, not to do away with its authority. I have come rather to fulfill the law." See, Jesus didn't come to do away with the message and the authority of the Hebrew Scriptures, the law and the prophets. Jesus came not to nullify the law or the prophets. And whenever he talks about the law or the prophets, he's talking about all the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. His mission was not to set aside the authority of the Hebrew scriptures. He affirmed he came to fulfill the law. Now, there's quite a bit of discussion as to what it means exactly that Jesus came to fulfill the law. What does he mean here? "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Surely when he says he's came to fulfill, he's talking about fulfilling the law and the prophets. But what does that mean? And some would say, well, to fulfill the law and the prophets means that he perfectly obeyed the commands. Some would say that it means to establish the law and the prophets. Others would say that Jesus, in fulfilling the law and the prophets, Jesus points, Jesus is the fulfillment, he is the goal toward which the law and the prophets point. Jesus brings to completion the law and the prophets. Now, did Jesus obey the law? He did obey the law, didn't he? Does Jesus establish the law? He does establish the law. But I think when Jesus said, "I have come to fulfill," he's saying that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets, find their goal in me. They are brought to completion in me. I believe that's what Jesus is saying here in this passage. Now, we could jump ahead to chapter 11 of Matthew here, and we find Jesus talking about the greatness of John the Baptizer as a prophet. But yet Jesus says, "The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." And it's in this context we read this in verse 13 of chapter 11. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." The law and the prophets, indeed the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, looked ahead to the time of Jesus. Now, sometimes as we read through the Old Testament, we realize that there is a particular passage that is looking ahead to a specific event that will occur in Jesus' life. His birth, his death, his resurrection. But there are oftentimes times in the Old Testament scriptures where those words of the scriptures are looking ahead to Jesus, but only in a more subtle way. We realize that what is said in the Hebrew scriptures is not an end in itself. The Old Testament, the law and the prophets, these are not the final word from God. What is said in the law and the prophets looks forward to the future. They look forward to none other than Jesus Christ. What we could say partial or incomplete in the law and the prophets is made whole with the person and the life and the works and the teaching of Jesus Christ, the one who is the incarnate Son of God. Now, there's a lot more I could say about Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But let me just summarize again. I believe that Jesus, when he said, "I have not come to destroy the law," he says, "I haven't come to annul the law. I haven't come to do away with its authority. Rather, I have come to fulfill the law." The Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets, look ahead to me, and in me, their goal is met. They're made whole, we could say. But let's go to verse 18 now. 18 of our passage. And Jesus here emphasizes the fact that not even the smallest part of the law will pass away until all is fulfilled. Look at verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now the disciples would say, just as we say today, that everything that Jesus would speak is important, right? Everything that Jesus says is important. It should be heeded. It should be listened to. But there are times whenever Jesus spoke that he brings special attention to what he says. And that's the case with verse 18 here. What does Jesus say? "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." But he prefaces what he says by saying, "For verily I say unto you." This word "verily" comes from the Greek word "amen," which in turn comes from the Hebrew. And in fact, in our English, we have the word "amen," don't we? We're very familiar with that word "amen." Oftentimes, we close our prayers with the word "amen." And this word "amen" has the idea of affirming what is true. So if sometimes, not necessarily in this church, but in other churches that you may have been to, the preacher says something that is true, and how does the congregation respond? They respond by saying, "Amen." They're saying that is true. And they're even affirming that what you have said, may it be, you know, may it be accepted, may it come to pass, if it's talking about something in the future. We close our prayers with this word "amen," and as such, it's an expression of faith. It's a desire that what we said, what we have prayed for, would indeed come to pass. But here Jesus begins his message by saying, "For verily I say unto you," using that word "amen." He's emphasizing that what he said is true. It's sure. This is something that you could trust. It will indeed come to pass as he has said. So what is it that Jesus affirms to be true beyond any doubt? "Until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." Jesus talks about the jot. What does Jesus mean? What does he have in mind when he talks about the jot? As I've studied this out, it seems to be that the common consensus here, and it makes very good sense, is that he has in mind the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, now, let me show you something here. That probably just looks like a lot of scribbles there. That's the modern script of the Hebrew language, what the Old Testament was originally written in, at least most of the Old Testament. So a lot of different letters there. But you notice where the red circles are, that would be the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, what is called the Yod. And what does Jesus say? "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot," referring to these small letters, "shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, if you take the Old Testament scriptures, okay, so in our Bibles, it goes from all the way from Genesis to Malachi. And if you would count all these little letters, all the yods, how many do you think you'd come up with? Now, I haven't actually sat down and counted all the yods in the Hebrew Scriptures, but there is somebody who did, apparently. According to Bengel, there are 66,420 yods in the Hebrew Scriptures. So all these little letters, there are that many of them. And what is Jesus saying? That there's not even one of these little letters that will pass away from the law. It won't disappear from the law until all is fulfilled. You'd think with 66,000 yods in the Hebrew Scriptures, what does it matter if one yod disappears? Well, it's very important. Jesus is saying there's not even one of these little letters that will fall away from the law, that will disappear from the law until all is fulfilled. Okay, then he goes on to say, he's not just talking about yods or jots. He also talks about a tittle, right? There's not even a tittle that will pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Well, what is a tittle? Well, here we have four Hebrew letters. So, beginning from the right side, because Hebrew you read from right to left. So we have a kof. Okay, so you see how that letter is written. And then right to the left of that, you have a bet. You see how those letters are quite similar, but there's a little bit of a difference between the two. And I've circled where the main difference between that. Very likely that's what Jesus is referring to as far as a tittle. Off to the left a little bit more, we have a resh. And then off to the left of that is a dalet. Okay? So you notice how those are very similar, but there's a bit of a difference between the resh and the dalet there. Possibly that's what Jesus is referring to as far as a tittle. So a little mark that distinguishes one letter from another. And what is Jesus saying? There's not even a tittle, not even the smallest mark that's going to be disappearing from the law until all is fulfilled. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you," you can rely on this, you can trust this, "till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." So, a kaf is going to stay a kaf, a bet is going to stay a bet, a resh will stay a resh, and a dalet will stay a dalet. Things will stay the same in the Hebrew Scriptures until all is fulfilled. God's message as expressed in His Word through the Law and the Prophets will not change. What they have said can be counted on. Jesus here is teaching the permanency of the Hebrew Scriptures. So these Scriptures are not just merely the words of sinful mortal men. These are the very words of God. And what Jesus says here very well agrees with what the psalmist said in Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. And here we read, "The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness." So did you notice what the psalmist said? The commands of the Lord are sure. They are verity and judgment, but they stand fast for how long? Forever and ever. In Psalm 119, verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Now, as you carefully look at verse 18, though, you may have a question that comes to mind. Jesus speaks about the passing of heaven and earth. We realize from the Scriptures, from what Jesus says and from what others say, that the heavens and the earth will pass away one day, won't they? They will pass away one day. The heavens and the earth are not eternal. So does this mean that when the heavens and the earth do pass away in a future day, that the Hebrew Scriptures, the Law, and the Prophets will be altered, or that they will even totally pass away? Now, if you were just looking at verse 18 in isolation, you might think, well, that is the case. Whenever the heavens and the earth pass away, then a jot or the tittle, the Hebrew Scriptures are not guaranteed to stay the same. They may pass away. But looking at what Jesus said in context, and looking at what we even read in the Psalms, I believe that Jesus is emphasizing the enduring nature of the Word of God. The enduring nature of the Word of God. The heavens and the earth are a permanent part of life as we know it, right? So we wake up tomorrow and we're fairly certain that the heavens and the earth will be as they are. The heavens and the earth are not going away anytime soon. So as long as they are around, God's Word remains the same. Now, Jesus didn't say one way or the other if after the heavens and the earth do pass away, if anything will happen to the law and the prophets. But in the here and now, indeed, until all is fulfilled, not even the smallest parts of the law or the prophets will be altered. So what can we be sure of? What is Jesus teaching here? For verily I say unto you, all that God said through Moses, all that he said through the prophets, will remain unchanged until all is fulfilled. I think that's the focus of what Jesus is saying here. What did Jesus say earlier? Jesus spoke of coming to fulfill the law and the prophets. So in Jesus, the scriptures are made complete. The end goal of the Old Testament scriptures is in Jesus. Those scriptures are fulfilled by Jesus' life and death and works and teaching. So Jesus didn't come to annul the law. In fact, the law will be fulfilled by Jesus, and the law will remain unchanged until its fulfillment. God's word stands fast forever. So not even Jesus himself will cut out portions of the law or alter the law. It remains unchanged until heaven and earth passes away. It will stand as it is until its fulfillment. Now, Jesus has more to say about the law. Look at verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So now Jesus speaking to his disciples, keep in mind the disciples at this point in time are ones who are living under the authority of the law, under the authority of the prophets. Jesus makes it very clear that not only will the Hebrew scriptures remain completely unchanged until their fulfillment, but all the scriptures must be obeyed. So all the commands given by God, every part of the message that's recorded in the law and the prophets, every part of that comes from God, and every part is important, and all parts of the Hebrew scriptures should be heeded by the disciples living under the law. So all of the scriptures are important, aren't they? But yet we realize that in a sense, in a very real sense, even as Jesus himself says, there are some commands that are greater. And what are those greater commands? Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we can say safely that those two commandments are the greatest commandments. So if those two commandments are the greatest commandments, then what does that mean? There are other commandments that are not as great, that are lesser. There are ones that are lesser in importance. But all the commands, from the greatest to the least, have come from God. All the commands must be obeyed. Not one of them is so important that they may be ignored or disregarded. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples as they're living under the law. Jesus is saying, in essence, let no one think that they have such authority as to annul one of these least of God's commands. If someone thinks that he has such authority or the prerogative to consider a command as petty or unimportant and not do that command and not teach, or rather teach others to not do that command, for that one there are serious consequences. And what are the serious consequences? Jesus says, for those who break one of the least commandments, those who teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus doesn't say that they won't enter the kingdom of heaven, but they will be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. This one will not be honored so much in the kingdom of heaven. So for the disciples, as they are living at this point in time in their lives, it was not for them to choose which commands to obey and which kinds of commands not to obey. Jesus is saying, you need to obey all of God's commands from the greatest to the least. You need to teach people to obey all of the commands from the greatest to the least, because all God's commands are important. All God's commands must be heeded. Only those who honor or obey all of these commands will be honored in the future, in the kingdom of heaven. So that is how important God's law is. It must be heeded from the greatest command to the least command. The disciples must teach all of the commandments from the greatest to the least. Not one command should be ignored or disregarded. So that's what Jesus taught the disciples. This is how Jesus viewed the Hebrew Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets. So what is Jesus saying here, just to summarize again, because I realize I'm saying a lot. Jesus did not come to annul the Hebrew Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets, did he? He came to fulfill those Scriptures. Those Scriptures will remain unchanged until heaven and earth pass away, until all is fulfilled. These Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets, must be obeyed and taught to others from the greatest command to the least command. Now, after hearing that from Jesus, the disciples may have thought, well, if that's the case, if all of the commands from the greatest to the least should be kept and taught to others, then we should follow the example of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because the scribes and the Pharisees were religious leaders who are known for being very meticulous in keeping God's law. They devoted themselves to keep the law and teach others the law as well. So the disciples may have been thinking, well, we need to follow the example of the scribes and Pharisees then. Well, if that is what the disciples were thinking, Jesus' words in verse 20 would have caught them off guard. Because he says in verse 20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, as I already alluded, in Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees had quite the reputation. They were people who were known as ones who kept the law of God. They were so zealous for the law that they even promoted the traditions of the elders, which really went beyond the law, but they were meant to help people keep the law. So you have the law of God, kind of in the center. Then you have the traditions of the fathers, other commands that were intended to help people not violate the law of God. So these scribes and Pharisees not only tried to keep the law, but they also tried to keep the traditions of the elders. They were very meticulous as far as wanting to keep every part of the law. At least that's what they were known for. So if, as Jesus said, is true, and it is true, Jesus said, keep the commands from the greatest to the least, teach others also, well then aren't the scribes and the Pharisees the best ones to follow in this regard? But that's far from the case. Yes, the scribes and the Pharisees have a certain righteousness, but it's a deficient righteousness. If you follow the scribes and the Pharisees as they observe the law, then that one's righteousness that you would gain for yourself would be insufficient to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, unless your righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You absolutely won't enter the kingdom of heaven if you are just righteous as the scribes and Pharisees are righteous. So the scribes and the Pharisees from outward appearance seem to be righteous and godly, but their righteousness was lacking. As we go to the Scriptures, we realize that time and time again, Jesus spoke out against the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes, in some ways it seemed that, like they were keeping the very smallest commands of God. But what does Jesus say? In trying to keep these very small commands and trying to keep the traditions of the elders, they're missing the big picture and they're not keeping the big commands, the great commands. So consider this in Matthew 15, verses 3 through 6. And he addresses these religious leaders, and he says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So what Jesus is saying here, the scribes and the Pharisees, in trying to protect the law of God, are in effect nullifying the law of God by their tradition. Again, in Matthew 23, verse 23, we read this: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone." So you see how meticulous the scribes were. They tithed even their spices. But they were neglecting judgment or justice and mercy and faith. See, they had things out of whack, didn't they? The scribes and the Pharisees fell far short in their keeping of the law. So this was not the type of righteousness that was needed. The Pharisees' righteousness, that wasn't the type of righteousness that was needed to access God's kingdom. So Jesus calls these men hypocrites. They're defiled. They're proud sinners. What are they trying to do? They're seeking a righteousness that is their own, a self-made righteousness, instead of the righteousness that comes from God. And we see the spiritual state of the scribes and Pharisees in their rejection of Jesus, right? They rejected the Lord of glory. They rejected Jesus. And that shows you where they're at. Their righteousness is not the right righteousness. It's a deficient righteousness. So it's for this reason that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is so lacking. Now Jesus affirms something more than this righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is needed to enter into the kingdom. And Jesus here doesn't spell that out. But later on he'll make it very clear. Now in the verses to come here in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 as well, and even chapter 7, Jesus has a lot to say about the law. And as the disciples listen to Jesus' words, and even as we work through these verses, you might be thinking, well, isn't Jesus annulling part of the Old Testament law? Isn't he, in essence, saying, well, the law is no longer in effect, it's no longer authoritative? And if the disciples thought that, or if we think that, we need to keep in mind what Jesus said. Jesus did not come to annul the Scriptures or to make them of none effect. Jesus came to fulfill the Scriptures. The Scriptures will remain unchanged until heaven and earth pass, until all is fulfilled. So these Scriptures need to be obeyed and taught to others, from the greatest command to the least command. But in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to have a greater righteousness than that of the scribes and Pharisees, these ones who prided themselves in keeping the law. So that's what Jesus taught the disciples. So the disciples, keep in mind, at this time were living under the law. Jesus had come. Jesus was doing much that was new and amazing. Jesus was teaching things that they had never heard before. His authority was very awe-inspiring because it was the authority of God himself. It was very clear the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is very near. And so as the disciples prepare themselves for the coming kingdom, maybe they're grappling with their present lives, a life lived under the law. Maybe they're looking to the past and wondering, well, how does all this play out, you know, for us? And how does it? What does it mean for the way we have lived life for centuries, even millennia? How does what Jesus say affect our life under the law? There are those who might think that Jesus had come to annul the law and the prophets, to make it invalid. But he didn't come to do that. He came to fulfill it. So as we think of the Old Testament Scriptures, and as the disciples thought of this, they need to realize the Old Testament Scriptures, the law and the prophets, look ahead to Jesus. Jesus is their goal. So it's as Jesus lived his life, as he died, it's as Jesus taught all the actions that he did, this is what brings the Old Testament Scriptures to completion. The disciples, as they anticipated the kingdom, they shouldn't be thinking that the law would be altered or changed. The law would stay the same. There wouldn't be even the smallest of changes, not even within the letters. It wouldn't be changed until all is fulfilled. Well, where does that fulfillment come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. The disciples, as they live under the law, must not think that they can pick and choose which commands to obey and teach. They can't even disregard the smallest command of the law. Otherwise, they'll be considered least in the kingdom. They must obey and teach even the least command. Then they will be called great in the kingdom. The disciples, as they live under the law, they shouldn't seek to be like the scribes and the Pharisees, trying to keep the law in order to be righteous, but yet ignoring love and mercy and righteousness, true righteousness, justice. Yes, the scribes and the Pharisees sought to have their own righteousness, but not God's righteousness. So that's the message of Jesus to the disciples as they live under the law. Now, we have to keep that clear in our mind, because things do change, and things are different for us today. Are we living under the law of the Old Testament scriptures today? And the answer is no, we are not. Does that mean that the law has been changed as far as altered in what they actually say? And the answer is no, because we can still go to Genesis, and the message of Genesis is still the same, right? It has not changed. The message of Exodus has not changed. It is still the same. It is still authoritative scripture. But we keep in mind that for us today, we are living under a different way of life. God expects something different from us than what he said in the law. I realize, well, maybe that may not quite make sense. How does all that fit together? Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, I believe, have application for us today. Let's think about the Hebrew Scriptures today. The Old Testament is profitable for us to study, right? Why? Because it looks ahead to Jesus, doesn't it? The Old Testament looks ahead to Jesus for fulfillment. Jesus is the intended goal of the Old Testament. So it's Jesus' life and death, his teaching, his acts, that bring about God's ordained purpose for the Old Testament. So maybe a scripture or two might make this a little bit more clear. So Jesus, after his resurrection, as he's walking on the road to Emmaus, he interacts with two disciples. And the disciples are telling him about all that happened in Jerusalem and how Jesus was crucified, and how there was even a report that Jesus had appeared, you know, after he had died. And this is what Jesus says to these two walking on the road to Emmaus. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So did you note what Jesus did? He went throughout all the Old Testament scriptures, and he showed how those scriptures, the law and the prophets, looked ahead to Jesus, his life, his death, all the things related to Jesus. You see, all the scriptures, all the Old Testament scriptures, speak of Jesus. They look forward to him. So for us today, we have to admit, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, it is just and good. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, and the same is true today. But the law was never meant to save anyone. The law is meant to show sinners their sin. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and following. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So no one is justified by the works of the law. No one is made righteous by the law, by keeping this command or that command. I believe that's what the scribes and Pharisees were trying to do. They're trying to keep the law. They're trying to be made righteous by keeping that law. But that isn't how it works. No one is justified by the works of the law. The law shows us how bad we are, how sinful we are, and the law points forward to something that we need, someone that we need, and who is that? It's Jesus. So the law looks ahead to Jesus and the salvation that he would provide. True righteousness is not found in keeping the law. It's found by trusting in Jesus. Paul says this in Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. So we're not justified, we're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by trusting in Jesus. Paul again says in Romans 10, verses 3 and 4, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For God is the end of the, or Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So those are some precious truths there. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So Christ is the goal. He is the fulfillment. He brings the law to its intended end. Okay, that doesn't mean that the law today is not authoritative, because it is authoritative, but it's not that we have to obey the law. Okay, and maybe that doesn't make sense. But let's continue to meditate upon this for just a little while more. So we ask ourselves, what is the purpose of the law then for me as a believer today? We ask ourselves the question, well, have the heavens and the earth passed away yet? And the answer is no. Has all been fulfilled yet? The answer is no. So that means that the law still is there, right? It's still authoritative. This is God's word. Okay? If it's God's word, if it comes from the God of the universe, then it means it has authority and it needs to be listened to. But we need to understand what it means for us today. What is our responsibility today? So is it our responsibility today, as far as the commands of all the Old Testament scriptures, are we required to obey and to teach even the least of God's commands in the Old Testament? Okay, think about all the dietary laws. Think about how the sacrifices were to be offered, how the houses were to be constructed. Are we under the authority of those laws today? And the answer is no, we are not. Those laws are still authoritative, but not for us today. They were authoritative for Israel, but not for us. So we are no longer bound by the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. And how do we know that? Is it just because people decided on their own that we don't have to eat this or that anymore? Well, we go to the book of Acts, and Peter, who was a Jew, but who had trusted in Jesus, who was now living in the age of grace, or the church age, he still thought, I need to obey the law. I need to eat this, but not that. Okay, I need to keep all these laws. But what did Jesus Christ show him? This is what Jesus said to him, that there are certain foods that, actually, all foods you can eat. Okay, those restrictions have been done away with. Okay, we could go to Acts chapter 10 there. We won't go there this morning, though. But no longer was Peter bound by those dietary restrictions of the law. Those restrictions looked ahead to Jesus, and Jesus was the fulfillment, and Jesus has the authority to say this or that in regard to what the law said. Keeping in mind, it doesn't mean that the law necessarily is disannulled or made with no authority. But things have changed for us today. How about all of the Old Testament sacrifices? Well, you go to the book of Hebrews, and it's quite clear for us that the Old Testament law, with all of its sacrificial requirements, look forward to Jesus, don't they? So the dietary restrictions, the sacrificial laws, are not ends in and of themselves. All of these things look ahead to Jesus and his fulfillment of these things. So Jesus in his death fulfilled what all those sacrifices were looking forward to. Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifices for sin. He eliminates the need for any further sacrifices. Now that's not to say that the Old Testament is no longer part of the Bible, because it is part of the Bible. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament is no longer authoritative, because it still has come from the God who is authoritative over all. But part of the Old Testament has been fulfilled by Jesus' life and death. And we today, we live according to the further teaching of Jesus and his apostles. Teaching that brings the Old Testament to its intended goal. So, the Bible, the Old Testament, is still authoritative for us. Okay, let me explain to you what I mean. So whenever I preach from the Old Testament, like the book of Judges on Sunday nights, I preach from the book of Jonah, or I preach from the book of Joel, the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah. That is God's authoritative word, right? We don't deny that. That word has not been annulled. It still comes from God. It's still the same. Okay, it has not changed. It still says what it does say. But we understand it today in light of what Jesus did, and in light of what Jesus said, and what he taught. And Jesus brings to fulfillment the Old Testament scriptures. We can still learn from those Old Testament scriptures. It's still God's word. So what does Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? All scripture, and Paul had in mind here Old Testament scripture, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and thus it's authoritative. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we can look at even the very least of the commands of the Old Testament, and we can still learn from those least commands. Doesn't mean that we are living life under those commands, but we learn from them, and we're being taught by them. Even in instances, we can be reproved by them. All Scripture is useful for our spiritual growth. So it may not directly apply to us today, but it's still useful because it comes from God. It's His authoritative Word. It can still teach us and reprove us. The Old Testament Scriptures can help us be more like Christ as it points us to Him. Now, there's much more that I could say today, but in the days ahead, as we go through Matthew chapter 5, and as Jesus talks about matters of the law, we need to understand that what He says there is in conjunction with what He just said here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. So why did Jesus come? He didn't come to do away with the Old Testament law, but He came to fulfill that law, bring it to its intended goal or purpose. So we today, we're not living under the law, but still we appreciate the Old Testament Scriptures. We know that it came from God, it is authoritative. And so we study them, we try to glean truths from them and apply them to our lives. Now, keeping in mind, there's still some things in the Old Testament that are very much for us today because they've been repeated in the New Testament, and Jesus emphasizes these truths. So, just like in the Old Testament it was wrong to murder, so today it's wrong to murder, right? We understand that to be the case. But we today, as we meditate on the Old Testament Scriptures, the law, the prophets, we know we don't become righteous through the law. Become righteous through trusting in Jesus. But we can learn much from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And may it be our prayer today that as we study the Scriptures, that we'd learn from it and keep in mind all things point ahead to Jesus, right? All things are made perfect in Him. So that's how we should be viewing the Old Testament Scriptures. So those commands relating to the dietary restrictions, all the offerings, all of the hygiene matters. It can be rather difficult reading through the books of Leviticus. You know, all of these. But all of that law has a purpose. All of that law, it doesn't have a purpose in and of itself necessarily, but it is looking ahead to Jesus. And we can learn from it in that way today. May God teach us. May He help us to understand these truths. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Word of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law of God, that law that Israel had lived under for so many years. But He did come to fulfill that law. And with the fulfilling of certain aspects of that law, life would change for the disciples. Life is indeed different for us than it was for many people in the Old Testament living under the law. That doesn't mean that the Old Testament has been done away with, that it's no longer authoritative, but yet life has changed for us because of what Jesus has done and taught. So help us to even contemplate these truths today. Help us to learn much truth from Your Word, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Help us to live in light of its truth. So again, we thank You and we praise You today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.